Is on Jesus our King. Jesus the King presented and rejected. We're going to move from our normal study in the book of Matthew and we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. But before you actually turn there, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is foundational when we come to seeing who Jesus is in the New Testament. Who is this Son of God? Who is this Messiah? And the psalmist here in Psalm 2 clues us in to who this Messiah is. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Keep Psalm 2 in mind as we talk this morning about our Lord coming into Jerusalem on this, what we call Palm Sunday. So turn with me then to Luke 19. Luke 19. And let me read for us this familiar account of the triumphal entry, beginning in verse 28. Jesus has just spoken this parable. And verse 28 says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. A beautiful scene and a sobering word of judgment. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage together. Father, we come humbly before you today, thanking you for Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see him this morning as he is presented as king. And yet we know, sadly, that he is rejected by his own people. Oh, we pray that you would teach us of our Savior Jesus, and we would not be amongst the crowd that rejects him, but we would see him, savor him, and love him as King of our lives. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. As you think through the scriptures, all of eternity has been leading up to this week, this final week of Jesus' life, this, as we call it, this Passion Week. We read this in Psalm 2, that he reigns as king over all the kings of the earth. But at this moment, he is presenting himself as the king of the Jews. And sadly, we'll see that he is rejected. Mankind was given our first glimpse into this glorious plan of God's way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15. Where right after the fall, God is speaking to the serpent who has just caused Adam and Eve to sin. And what does God say to the serpent? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In reference to the coming king, the Messiah, Jesus, who would ultimately bruise the head of Satan, deal him his death blow, while at the same time his heel would be bruised, so to speak. That is, it would be a temporary pain to him. He would die, yes, but 3 days later, as we'll celebrate next Sunday, he will rise again. So fast forward now. As a young earth creationist, I would say 4,000 years. 4,000 years from creation to Luke 2. And we heard some of this morning in our children's message to the 12-year-old boy Jesus in the temple. Where is he? He is there in the temple with the teachers of the law, and he is asking them and teaching them with understanding, and they are amazed at the wisdom of this boy. They can't believe it. How does this boy know such things? And then he tells his parents, when they finally find him, that he was there in the temple doing what? His father's will, and doing his father's business. What does this tell us? This tells us that from a young age, Jesus was very aware of his mission in life. He didn't discover this later on, but from a young age, he knew why he had come to this earth. And his whole life was about preparing for this mission. And this entrance into Jerusalem is part of this mission. 9 months prior to this, in Luke 9:51, it says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, he was determined. He wasn't going to be turned to the right or to the left. He set his face. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and nothing and no one was going to stop him. He was going no matter what. His father's plan was for him to go to Jerusalem to die. The son's intention was to perfectly obey his father's will. And so the timing is absolutely perfect. He comes into Jerusalem at the Passover. You see, Jesus resolved to give his own life as a ransom for many. He resolved to do his father's will. He resolved to fulfill all righteousness, even as what we were talking about again in our children's message, that he was perfect. He was without sin. He fulfilled all righteousness. And all of this is orchestrated through this arrival outside of Jerusalem. Here he is in Bethany and Bethphage, these two villages about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And John tells us in his gospel that there were many of the Jews that were there to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. Lazarus has recently been raised from the dead. And so Jesus is in the right place at the right time. And what does he do to prepare for his entrance into Jerusalem? He sends two of his disciples to the next village, so probably from Bethany to Bethphage, to get a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. The disciples are sent, and it's already been arranged. We don't know all that goes behind that. We know certainly that in God's sovereign plan, he had this donkey born at a certain time. So it would be a young donkey, never been ridden before, for him to use for his entrance into Jerusalem. So had Jesus set this up beforehand? Had he talked to somebody? Or was it just his God's sovereign plan, and Jesus in his omniscience sees and knows where the donkey is, allows the owners to just give permission for them to go and take it? We don't know all of that, but certainly it is part of God's sovereign plan. What's the big deal about the donkey? What's the big deal about the donkey? It's just a way for him. It's just a mode of transportation, isn't it? No, it's much more than that. First of all, Jesus had been walking into Jerusalem every time that he came. He had walked into Jerusalem. And no one ever laid a hand on him, John 7:30 says, because his hour had not yet come. So he walked in. No one laid a hand on him. Later in John chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, the Pharisees sent some people to arrest him, and they came back without him, and they said, where is he? And they said, no one ever spake like this man. They were so dumbfounded by what Jesus was teaching that they were just frozen, so to speak. They couldn't believe it, and so they didn't take the action that they were sent there to take. So the first reason Jesus hadn't ridden on a colt before, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem, is because it wasn't his time to die yet. He walked incognito, if you will. And a lot of times people knew who he was, but it wasn't his time, and so he simply escaped, if you will. But now he chooses a foal of a donkey for a very significant reason. This shows that he is the son of David. In David's reign, and even before David, the donkey was regarded as a royal animal that the king would ride in for his crowning, if you will. And so the riding in on the donkey connects Jesus to the Davidic throne. It's a signpost, if you will. This is the Messiah. This is the one who is in the rightful line of David, the Messiah who is to come. But we also know that a donkey is a humble animal. It's not a beautiful white stallion. It's just a humble animal, which would represent the attitude of our Lord. He was meek and mild. We've read earlier in Philippians 2:8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This riding in on a donkey symbolizes that attitude of humility. But all of this is summarized in this: a prophecy from 500 years earlier, from the book of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is king, and he is riding into Jerusalem on this foal of a donkey, presenting himself as Messiah. And here's the beauty. The people recognize this fulfillment, and his disciples recognize this fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And what do? They lay out the red carpet, so to speak. Right? That's what happens, right? We don't have kings in our country, but if you go to England, where there is still a king, they will roll out the red carpet, right? They're going to give this grand entrance to the king. Well, that's what happens here. That's what happens here. Look at verse 36. We'll start back in verse 35. They brought this donkey, this foal of a donkey, to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. This is what they did for one who is being crowned as king. Why? To say, you are the king, and we recognize that. We are your subjects. Rule over us. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 9, Elisha, he sends one of his servants, if you will, to go and anoint Jehu to be the new king. And he does that, and Jehu then, he tries to kind of slough it off, and the people coax it out of him. Wait, why did this servant of Elisha come to you? And then he tells him, well, basically he anointed me to be king. And 2 Kings 9:13 says this: then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Again, in this line of David. So what happens here isn't strange. By the way, something very interesting about Jehu. Jehu, his main job is to destroy the house of Ahab. To destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel. He comes in judgment. He comes in judgment. Keep that in mind as we continue forward. So this is a symbolic gesture that Jesus is the king and they were his subjects. And it starts with his disciples. They're the first to recognize this. So they spread their cloaks on the colt and they begin to cry out praises to God. And this quickly spreads to the multitudes who are in Jerusalem. Could have been upwards of 1 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. Overflowing with people who have come to make their sacrifices. But not only that, what do? They strip the palm branches from the trees, and they spread them before him, which is also symbolic for this moment, to recognize that he is their king. And not only those things, but look at verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So he's making a statement that he's the Messiah by riding in on this donkey. But they recognize also that he has fulfilled prophecy about the Messiah in the mighty works that he has done. Now, we've been looking at this in Matthew 11 about the mighty works that he had done in those northern cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. The many mighty works that he had done. The crowd here now in southern Israel, here in Jerusalem, they would have heard of these things in northern Israel, but they also would have witnessed more of his healings and mighty works around Jerusalem. Think of where they're coming from. They're coming from Bethany. That's the hometown of Lazarus, where Jesus recently raised Lazarus from the dead. This miracle was well known throughout Jerusalem. And I have to believe that Lazarus was among the crowd, that he's coming with Jesus. John 12, 7 and 8 says that it's because of the testimony of those who had gone to see the resurrected Lazarus that this crowd is now coming to welcome Jesus as Messiah. So they have seen his mighty works. He is declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King. What does that mean? Who is this Messiah? Isn't that the question of the ages ever since? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? People are still asking that question today. Is he just a good teacher? Is he a moral man that we can learn some good moral lessons from? Is he a prophet? Or is he the Savior of mankind? Well, I think there are two different answers, at least, that are in the midst of this crowd. Two different types of people in the crowd. Those who are his true disciples, who are true believers, and those who are looking for him to do something for them. Look with me at verse 38. What are they crying out? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a clear reference to Jesus being the Messiah. And they add this, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I think that might sound familiar to us. Glory in the highest. It should start to make you think about Christmas time. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Go to see the child that has been born. And they sang, glory in the highest, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now here's just my speculation. Could it be that some of the shepherds who were young at Jesus' birth had become true believers, and now they're a part of this crowd? They were there at the beginning, and now they say, this is him. This is the one. We saw him way back. We saw him. We saw him at his birth. And here he is. He's the Messiah. And so they're going to proclaim glory in the highest. This is my chance to praise him. These are the ones who who see him as the true Messiah. But on the other hand, I think there are those that are part of the crowd that were there just to see if there was something for themselves. Because who else was likely part of this crowd? I believe it talks about his disciples. I believe Judas was there as well. Judas was there as well. And he would have been right there with the crowd proclaiming Jesus as king. But what happens in less than a week? What happens? Judas betrays him, and the entire crowd turns against him. Sobering. Sobering. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's what it says in John's record of the Gospels. Now, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the King of Israel, so it's accurate. But many of them took that to, he is the one who is going to deliver us from the bondage of the Romans. I believe that's what Judas's thinking was. That's what several people were thinking. That he's the Messiah that's going to free us right now. And so we're worshiping and praising him, because when he comes down into Jerusalem, he's going to set up his throne and he's going to cast off the bonds of the Romans and we're going to be free. But they were mistaken. They didn't understand who he was. And look at the Pharisees, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I think the Pharisees are in a grouping all of their own. Because you have true disciples who love him, who are starting to recognize that he's not just a political Messiah, he's the Savior of our souls. You see those who want a political Messiah. And then you see the Pharisees who aren't interested in either of those. They're just interested in maintaining their position. They want to keep things peaceful and happy and appease the Romans. And so what do they say? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Rebuke your disciples. Don't let them say such blasphemous things. And instead of rebuking his disciples, what does he do? He rebukes them. Look at what he says to them. "I tell you," verse 40, "if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The very stones would cry out. All of creation knew that God was declaring Jesus is the true Messiah. All of creation knew that. This unbroken cult knew that he was carrying the King of the universe. The rocks knew that their king was walking over them. Even the proud palm trees allowed their branches, so to speak, to be stripped off and humbled to have the Messiah walk over them. But you, proud leaders and teachers of Israel, you have missed the point. You have missed the boat. If these were to stop crying out, even the rocks would cry out. Oh, it is essential that Jesus be praised as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just ask as a side point, is that true in your life? Is Jesus king in your life? Do you praise him as king? Or were you just looking for someone to help you out with your marriage? Or somebody to help you have a little bit better life? Is he your king? Or did you only want someone to be your counselor? Or to be a good moral teacher? The demand upon our life is that we cry out that he is king. He is king. Now I want you to notice, because he rebukes these Pharisees, and then look with me at verse 41. Because judgment is coming, but we first see his compassion. Verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he stops and he looks over the city and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Sadness overwhelms him that his own people, his own city, if you will, of Jerusalem, has rejected him. And then this declaration of judgment. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Oh, the hardness of heart to see the Messiah, to even recognize the prophecy, and then to harden your heart. You know what would happen? 40 years later, in about 70 AD, the Roman general Titus would come against Jerusalem. They would lay siege on Jerusalem for 143 days. And he killed 600,000 Jews. A complete destruction of Jerusalem. This is the judgment that Jesus pronounced against the city. Now, again, I ask, what about you? Are you here to worship Christ as King, or simply to hear something that's going to tickle your ears? Oh, Jesus was a good guy. No, Jesus is King. He's King. He's not just a good guy. He's King, and he demands that we worship him, that we bow before him. All must bow before him. There's coming a day, we read this earlier, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, bow today. Bow today. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 19 as we close. Revelation 19. We see in Luke 19, Jesus presenting himself as King, as Messiah, and sadly, by and large, he is rejected. But there's coming a day when Jesus is coming, and he will rule and reign over all. Listen, Revelation 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." It's not a donkey anymore. He's on a white horse. "The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Remember Jehu? He judges and makes war. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus, our King. Yes, he comes to save his people. He comes to take us home, those who are in Christ Jesus. But he comes to judge the world. Just like Jehu came to judge the house of Ahab and Jezebel, to put down the Baal worshipers, Jesus comes for all eternity to judge the ungodly and to put down false worship forever. He is King of Kings, and so we must bow before him. Oh, may we proclaim this to our community, to our state, to our nation, that Jesus is King. He's Savior, but he commands that we bow before him. We can't come to him on our own terms. We come to him on his terms. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Friends, bow before him today. He is worthy of all our praise and adoration. Let's pray. Jesus, we adore you. We thank you that you came in humility. You came to give your life a ransom for many. Oh, how we look forward to that day when there will be multitudes from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping before the throne. Oh, may all of us in this room, may everyone who hears my voice, may all in our community bow the knee before King Jesus today, lest we not come under his wrath and judgment. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We pray that we would all bow humbly before you today. Give us hearts of worship, hearts of love for our neighbor, hearts of concern that are willing to be uncomfortable and warn our neighbors of the impending judgment. Be magnified in our lives, be magnified in our church, be magnified in our community. We pray in your name.